Good morning. Our Bible reading continues on in the series of Mark, reading Mark chapter 4. You will find that on page 993 in the church Bibles. Mark chapter 4. Again, Jesus began to teach by the lake. The crowd that gathered around him was so large that he got into a boat and sat in it out on the lake, while all the people were along the shore at the water's edge. He taught them many things by parables, and in his teaching said, "Listen, a farmer went out to sow his seed. As he was scattering the seed, some fell along the path, and the birds came and ate it up. Some fell on rocky places where it did not have much soil. It sprang up quickly because the soil was shallow, but when the sun came up, the plants were scorched and they withered because they had no root. Other seed fell among the thorns, which grew up and choked the plants so that they did not bear grain. Still other seed fell on good soil. It came up, grew, and produced a crop, multiplying 30, 60, or even 100 times." Then Jesus said, "He who has ears to hear, let him hear." When he was alone, the 12 and the others around him asked him about the parables. He told them, "The secret of the kingdom of God has been given to you, but to those on the outside, everything is said in parables, so that they may be ever seeing but never perceiving, and ever hearing but never understanding. Otherwise, they might turn and be forgiven." Then Jesus said to them, "Don't you understand this parable? How then will you understand any parable? The farmer sows the word. Some people are like seed along the path where the word is sown. As soon as they hear it, Satan comes and takes away the word that was sown in them. Others, like seed sown on rocky places, hear the word and at once receive it with joy. But since they have no root, they last only a short time. When trouble or persecution comes because of the word, they quickly fall away. Still others, like seed sown among thorns, hear the word, but the worries of this life, the deceitfulness of wealth and the desires for other things come in and choke the word, making it unfruitful. Others, like seed sown on good soil, hear the word, accept it and produce a crop 30, 60 or even 100 times what was sown." He said to them, "Do you bring a lamp to put it under a bowl or a bed? Instead, don't you put it on its stand. For whatever is hidden is meant to be disclosed, and whatever is concealed is meant to be brought out into the open. If anyone has ears to hear, let him hear." "Consider carefully what you hear," he continued. "With the measure you use, it will be measured to you and even more. Whoever has will be given more. Whoever does not have, even what he has will be taken from him." He also said, "This is what the kingdom of God is like. A man scatters seed on the ground. Night and day, whether he sleeps or gets up, the seed sprouts and grows, though he does not know how. All by itself, the soil produces grain. First the stalk, then the head, then the full kernel in the head. As soon as the grain is ripe, he puts the sickle to it, because the harvest has come." Again, he said, "What shall we say the kingdom of God is like, or what parable shall we use to describe it? It is like a mustard seed, which is the smallest seed you plant in the ground. Yet when planted, it grows and becomes the largest of all garden plants, with such big branches that the birds of the air can perch in its shade." With many similar parables, Jesus spoke the word to them, as much as they could understand. He did not say anything to them without using a parable, but when he was alone with his own disciples, he explained everything. This is God's word.
Would you join me in prayer one more time as we approach God's word? Lord, your word is truth. Guide us and keep us in the truth. Lord, we thank you that you have spoken to us. Lord, help us not to squander your generosity. Lord, help us to hear and listen and be changed and transformed through the eternal truth of your word. Lord, by your Spirit, use your word greatly in our lives. It's the name of Jesus we pray. Amen. I'm going to tell you about a friend of mine. We'll call him Edward. When Edward had migrated to a new country, someone gave him a Bible. And Edward kept the Bible because he knew that the thin paper of a Bible was excellent material for rolling his own cigarettes. So he kept the Bible and used a page a night to roll a cigarette. He had worked his way through quite a lot of the Bible in that manner. When one night, as he was preparing a page, he read what was on the page. It was John 10. I am the good shepherd. My sheep hear my voice, and they know me. And Edward did not smoke a cigarette that night, not because he suddenly realized that cigarettes were bad for him, but because he wanted to read what was on that page. What had been his own trash, good only for burning, became his treasure in a moment. Since then, Edward gave many decades of his life to advancing biblical values through advocating public policy in Washington, D.C., and then for the last 16 or 17 years, he served as a pastor in Florida. What happened? He had ears to hear. And the book that had seemed not worth his time at all, beyond the value of scrap paper, became what was most precious to him. Back in chapter 1 of Mark's gospel, Jesus had made clear the reason that he came was to preach the good news of the kingdom of God. But as we've seen throughout then, he also, because he is compassionate and kind, he would supernaturally heal those who came near to him, who had sicknesses, who were possessed by demons, and this compassion had produced a sort of problem. Because people were coming to Jesus, were crowding him. You see that there in what Scott read for us. He couldn't even talk to people on land. He had to be on a boat so that the people wouldn't crowd him. People are coming to him not to hear his teaching. They're coming to him for the show. They're coming to him in hopes of finding physical relief, but the most important truth, the reason why Jesus had come, was being obscured. His message that in him, the King of the kingdom of God was now here, the one who had authority of God to forgive sins, the one who came not only to heal physical issues, but spiritual sickness and death, was now here. That truth was being obscured, not through the opposition of the religious leaders who were taking issue with what he was saying, but through the excitement of the crowd that wanted to be near him. So in response to this problem, Jesus taught about his teaching. That's what we have here in Mark chapter 4. Jesus teaching about his teaching, how we ought to view and respond to his teaching, the word spoken by him. The main idea that our Lord communicated in these messages and what Mark lays down for us in this chapter is something like this. The kingdom of God is revealed and grows through the word of God. The kingdom of God is revealed and grows through the word of God, which can only be received with those who have ears to hear. The kingdom of God is revealed and grows through the word of God, which can only be received by those who have ears to hear. Consider this in 3 points. First, in verses 1 through 12, we see the dividing gift of the word. The dividing gift of the word. The main feature that Mark points out to us in this passage about Jesus' teaching is that Jesus used parables. Right, you see it there in verse 2. He says he taught them many things by parables. And then down in verse 33, at the end of our section, he says again, He taught with many similar parables. Jesus spoke the word to them. So this is summarizing Jesus' public teaching and the way that he taught through these parables. And the first parable there is about the seed and four types of soils. He tells this parable, and then in verse 9 he says, "He who has ears to hear, let him hear." And praise the Lord that Jesus had those disciples with him who had no idea what he was saying. Because imagine for a minute, that's where the passage stopped. And try to imagine how you might answer the question, what is that parable about, if you didn't have the explanation? I mean, I honestly have no idea what I would say. Thank goodness for those disciples who were slow to understand and who asked Jesus. So we got an explanation. But notice that Jesus' first answer is not to explain what the parable meant. Actually, his first answer is to explain why he is using parables. Look there in verse 11. "The secret of the kingdom of God has been given to you, but to those on the outside, everything is said in parables, so that they may be ever seeing but never perceiving, and ever hearing but never understanding. Otherwise, they might turn and be forgiven." You know, what we often notice first, and often maybe you've heard people point this out about the parables, is that they use familiar, earthy imagery. You know, in a largely agricultural society, Jesus used farming images, these word pictures that would resonate with people's everyday life. But friends, here Jesus tells us his main reason for why he used parables. And it was not to connect with the crowds more. He says it is to prevent them from understanding what he's teaching. What a shocking statement. Why would that be the case? Why would Jesus, who came to preach and to preach the good news of the kingdom, aim to speak publicly in a way that keeps people from understanding? Well, remember the context. You know, turn back to chapter 3. Look who Jesus had just been speaking about. There were those in the crowd listening to Jesus who had already decided to reject whatever Jesus said. There were people who were determined to object to Jesus. And so now, Jesus' teaching is obscured from those people. This is a version of what Paul talked about in Romans 1, where he says that God's response to sinful humanity, who turn away from the knowledge of God and pursue other things, God's response is to give us exactly what we want and to give us over to our own foolishness. And that's what we're seeing here. This is an act of judgment on hard hearts. That's why Jesus quotes from Isaiah 6, where the Lord called Isaiah to preach to a nation who would be ever seeing but never perceiving, ever hearing but never understanding. And did you notice when Tom read that to us, Isaiah asked the very understandable question, "How long, O Lord?" Nobody wants that job. Nobody wants to be the one who stands up and preaches to people, and through your preaching, the people become more and more opposed to the truth that you're teaching. Isaiah said, "How long?" And the answer that we heard in full is essentially God saying, "Until the people are judged for having rejected me." This is what God has always done to those who refuse to hear him. He gives them exactly what they want and makes it harder for them to hear his word. The same thing is true today. You know, often Christians, I think, are intimidated by academics and scholars who talk about the difficulty of the Bible and whether the Bible contradicts itself. But friends, if you look at many of the objections that they give, how the Bible holds together and how it can be true, they are questions that every single Christian has asked, often in the first year of reading the Bible. Because they have rejected God, even simple questions become too difficult to answer. This is what God does in his judgment. Those who refuse to listen, he makes it harder for them. He makes it impossible for them to hear and receive his word. And if that's the case, then why speak at all? If the point is to keep people from understanding, the question rightly stands, why is Jesus still speaking? You know, wouldn't it be a simpler way to just simply not speak in public? Well, I think the parables function as a sort of filtering, because the parables are a lot like Proverbs. They're a lot like Proverbs in that the parables put a lot of wisdom into a short, memorable expression. Take a lot of wisdom and put them into short, memorable expression, and because of how they are stated, they go down smooth. It's easy to hear a parable, and it's an interesting story, and it can feel simple. You hear it, that was a nice story, and move on. But like the Proverbs, parables require careful attention to understand and rightly apply. And you find the more time that you give them, the more depth there is to them. You find how tightly packed wisdom inside of them. In other words, Jesus is using his teaching to filter out those who have come only for the spectacle. Those who might say, oh, that was a cool story, Jesus. Now, where's the next healing? And those who have ears to hear, who actually want to know what Jesus has come to preach. So the right response to this teaching is what the disciples did here. They asked Jesus to explain. Because notice what Jesus said to them in verse 11. The secret of the kingdom of God has been given to you. Friends, it has never been the case that Jesus' disciples are more intelligent or harder working than those of the rest of the crowd. They have received the meaning, the truth of the kingdom. It was a gift to them, not something they achieved by the strength of their own minds, but something that God had given to them. And friends, we Christians, we should be encouraged. Even though the secret of the kingdom of God had been given to them at this moment, they still needed to ask for more explanation. They needed the truth revealed to them further, as we do today. And that's what Jesus does in the next section. He explains the parable. This is point two. So we saw the gift of the word and its dividing effect. And now we see the effective word in human hearts. The effective word in human hearts in verses 13 to 25. Look there in verse 14. Jesus gives the key to understanding the parable that he just gave. What the farmer is sowing in this parable is the word. It is the teaching. And in these four different soils, what we see is the different result has nothing to do with the quality of the seed. That remains the same in every scenario. The different results have everything to do with the quality of the soil. And as Jesus expounds on these different soils and what they represent, he's showing that the truth of the word is always the same. But the impact of the word on a person has everything to do with their own heart. But before we consider what Jesus says about what these different soils mean, I want you to look down in verse 21. Jesus says this, "Do you bring in a lamp and put it under a bowl or a bed? Instead, don't you put it up on its stand? For whatever is hidden is meant to be disclosed, and whatever is concealed is meant to be brought out into the open. Whoever has ears to hear, let him hear." This parable is placed here at the end of the interpretation, lest you misunderstand or misapply what Jesus just said about why he speaks in parables. Yes, the parables are there to obscure the truth to outsiders, but that was never because what Jesus came to say was to be kept hidden or secret. It is not because Those who follow Jesus are given secret knowledge behind doors that no one else can hear. No, later on, Jesus will tell his disciples, whatever you have heard me say, in private, speak from the rooftops. Because there's no extra hidden revelation that Jesus is holding back. What he has spoken, the purpose of it is always to communicate. The point of his teaching is to teach. The point of revelation is to reveal, like the point of a lamp is to shine light. The obscuring work that's happening in the parables does not change the fundamental nature of God's word, which is to reveal God's truth to us. So the way to apply the parable of the soils, of how to use the truth, that God's word is the same in every situation, but it's different human hearts that use it differently, is not to look around a room and evaluate where might your heart be right now and where might your heart be and what kind of person are you over here. No, the purpose of understanding that is given to us there in verse 24. Consider carefully what you hear. With the measure you use, it will be measured to you. The purpose of this parable is for us to understand that we ought to listen carefully to what we hear. Friends, this is so important. An essential part of spiritual maturity is understanding that certain truths are told to us with certain purposes. If your response to what you heard Jesus say in verse 12, that he's speaking in parables so that they may be ever seeing but never perceiving, is to throw up your hands and say, then there's no point. Then why even bother? You're either someone who is given understanding or you don't have understanding. If that's your response, you have misapplied that truth because you've forgotten the basic point of the parable of the lamp. The point of God's revealed word is to reveal truth to us. The purpose of this teaching about some not having ears to hear is to not cause you to give up, is not to make you assume, well, I'm just not someone who's going to receive the revelation. It is to urge you to be the kind of person who does have ears to hear. It is to give you humility to realize that you cannot make yourself someone who understands God's word. You need God's help. You need to ask him to reveal truth to you. It is to cause you to realize that if you do not understand the Bible, the problem is not with the Bible. I've heard many times, I'm sure it's true of many English professors, that when students tell them they don't like the works of Shakespeare, those professors respond, "You don't judge the works of Shakespeare. Those works judge you. The quality of Shakespeare's writings is not up for debate. We're not waiting for your opinion to tell us whether or not they're great works of literature." Friends, I don't know and I don't particularly care whether that's true of the works of Shakespeare, but it is certainly true of God's word. You don't judge God's word. God's word judges you. Your response to it does not tell us anything about the quality of God's holy word. It tells us about what's happening in your heart. When the Bible seems difficult or confusing or perhaps even offensive to you, remember this charge from Jesus. Consider carefully what you hear. With the measure you use, it will be measured to you and even more. Whoever has will be given more. Whoever does not have, even what he has, will be taken away. Friends, let me just apply that by stating it just plainly. If you treat God's word as worth your time, as something that is worth the effort of studying and labor to understand, you will find yourselves swimming in depths of majesty and wonder and beauty beyond what you can understand or comprehend. If you treat the Bible like it's not worth your time, Your time in the Bible will be a waste of time. The measure you use, it will be measured to you. So again, as we look at these soils, the first way of applying this is for you to carefully consider God's word yourself. Listen carefully to what God says, that your heart might prove to be the good soil. Do not make the assumption that exposure to God's word equals expertise in God's word. That would be the assumption that would lead you down being the path where the seed is sown and then it is immediately taken away before it settles in at all. When you hear God's word, is your response, "I've heard this before"? Is that is Satan plucking it away before it can do you any good? Do you find yourself on Sunday thinking, "God's word is amazing," and then on Monday, not thinking about it at all? Friends, you're in danger of being that soil that's the rocky ground. It springs up for a moment, but there's no root. Do you find yourself thinking, "What this book says is important, and someday, when I have more time, I'll think about it"? We're in the Gospel of Mark, so of course I have a J.C. Ryle quote for us. "Never, never may we forget that there are three ways of hearing without any profit, and only one way of hearing aright. Never, never may we forget that there is only one infallible mark of being a right-hearted listener. That mark is to bear fruit. To be without fruit is to be on the way to hell." Friends, listen carefully to God's word. Let God's word transform you and change you. Do not be like the man who simply looks at a mirror and then walks away and forgets what he looks like. But as you listen to God's word, don't let it simply pass through one ear and then out the other. Let it live in your heart. Reflect on God's word. Put it in front of your eyes often. Read it and memorize it and remember it to other people. Don't be satisfied just with hearing the Bible on Sunday. Make it a part of your daily diet and find how your appetite for it grows and grows and grows. And find how you are sustained by it in ways that you never could have imagined before. Pay careful attention to God's word and it will bear fruit in your life. And what does this fruit look like? Well, in this parable, the one factor that Jesus tells us, the one quality Jesus tells us about this fruit, is that it defies expectation. Do you notice that? The fruit in the good soil bears fruit 30, 60, 100 times what is sown. And is that not true? Now, Christian, consider your brothers and sisters. Consider how there are people who once gave their lives to pursuing their own comfort or success in their own career, who now happily serve tea and clean toilets and cook meals for teenagers with no hope of profiting themselves. Consider how there are those in our gathering who once insulted their parents and now speak kindly and honorably to their father and mother. There are those who used to interrupt sermons who now listen with sincere attention. Those who you know used to be selfish who now so happily give of themselves to build up other people. What astonishing fruit. Understanding the word comes with considering it carefully. with using a measure with God's word, that it is worthy of your time, your attention, and your effort. But also remember what Jesus said in verse 11. The secret of the kingdom of God has been given to you. Understanding the Bible is not achieved simply with time and human intellect. And there are thoughtful, intelligent people who have heard about the Bible and have even read the Bible and somehow still think the Bible is about teaching us how to become better people. Who still think that we are Christians because we are interested in a project of self-improvement. Why is that? How is it intelligent people can read this book and walk away thinking that, getting it so fundamentally wrong? Why? Because while the message of the gospel is simple, there is something in our human hearts that resists it. Because we want so badly to believe that we can contribute enough to have earned God's salvation and forgiveness. We want so badly at the end of the day to be able to persuade ourselves that we're fundamentally good people who really deserve good things from God. To understand that we are sinners who only deserve God's wrath and judgment, to understand that we are saved only by putting our hope in Jesus Christ and his death in our place on the cross, taking the penalty of our sin, we need God to reveal it to us. Friend, perhaps you are sitting here and God is revealing it to you even right now. If you are beginning to understand the truth of God's word, the need that you have to repent of your sins and believe in a holy God, do not move from your chair. When the service finishes and everyone else stands up and leaves, do not fail to deal with what God is telling you. Don't allow yourself to be distracted as though there's something more worthy of your time out there. There's not. Pay careful attention to God's word. There is nothing more important than receiving the truth of his word and it bearing fruit in your life. The word of God is powerful to produce fruit, but only if you have ears to hear it. That spurs us to consider ourselves, as we've been doing, and our response to God's word, but it also gives us a God-given perspective on what is happening around us. The nature of the word of God gives us encouragement and clarity about what will happen, even if we can't control when or how it happens. That's our third point. The inevitable effect of the word. As Mark concludes this summary of Jesus' teaching with two parables showing the inevitable effect of God's word by reflecting on the nature of the kingdom. Now, parables don't always use the same image to represent the same things. Each parable sort of stands on its own, you know. So Jesus, in chapter 8 of Mark, will use yeast to talk about the Pharisees' influence. That's a bad thing. And over in Matthew 13, he will use yeast to talk about the kingdom of God, a good thing. Or like you may have noticed, there are birds in the first parable, the parable of the soils, that take away God's word, bad thing. There are birds in the last parable that come and rest in the branches of the mustard tree, the kingdom of God, good thing. Right? They're not bound, Jesus isn't bound to use the same image to mean the same thing each time. And yet, it seems in this chapter, the seed represents God's word in every single parable. In both of these parables here, the kingdom of God is compared to what happens after the seed is planted. Look there in verse 26. He also said, "This is what the kingdom of God is like. A man scatters seed on the ground. Night and day, whether he sleeps or gets up, the seed sprouts and grows, though he does not know how. All by itself, the soil produces grain, first the stalk, then the head, then the full kernel in the head. As soon as the grain is ripe, he puts the sickle to it, because the harvest has come. What is the kingdom of God like? It grows, and the farmer does not make it grow. The farmer sows the seed, and then by itself, automatically, the soil produces fruit. Friends, here is the lesson for us. It is the word of God that does the work. We are called to sow widely. You know, if anything stands out about the approach of the farmer in the first parable is that he seems to sow without discernment. You know, seed goes on the path, it goes on the rocky soil, it goes on this. The seed is sown everywhere. We cannot make the seed take root. We cannot control or predict how it grows or where it grows or when it grows. And there are times when that is deeply frustrating, is it not? When you have a loved one, a friend, maybe a child, maybe a parent, and you long so deeply for them to know the Lord, and you have sown the seed of God's word into their life again and again and again over years and years and decades, and still there is no fruit. It can be deeply frustrating. It can be easy to believe it would be good if I could make it grow. But beloved, it's also a great encouragement and comfort. As Paul said, I sowed, Apollos watered, but God gave the growth. Friends, praise the Lord, it's not our job to make the growth happen. That is how it's possible for us as Christians to be able to do things like make time to sleep, make time to eat and enjoy a meal, not just get nutrition to keep running. Make time to enjoy the good gifts God has given us, because we know that it's not our work that guarantees the production of the seed. If it was the case, then we would have no right to do anything else other than run frantically around sowing the seed to as many people as possible and making it grow. But God gives the growth. It is the word of God spoken into human hearts that produces spiritual growth. We have the privilege of being the messengers, but we are not the ones who produce the effect. We have a responsibility to speak the word to people. We do not have the responsibility to transform their lives. Praise be to God. Our job is not to manipulate circumstances, to make it seem as though fruit is appearing. Our job is not to innovate and revolutionize in order to get people interested, and maybe there's something new about Christianity, different than last time I heard it, that makes me want to show up. Our job is to sow the seed and to trust that God will again use his word to accomplish his purpose to save, as he always has done. Friends, did you notice that in this chapter, the way that Jesus accomplished the sorting of the crowds from the disciples was through his teaching? It is always the teaching of God's truth that God uses to accomplish his purposes in this world. Never the sword, never psychological methods or emotional appeals, nothing else can produce the fruit and make it ready for the harvest. Only the word of God. Friends, it's important for us to understand the Lord uses his word, but the process is like the growth of a seed into a stalk and then fruit. We may observe it, we may be able to tell when it is happening, but we don't fully understand it. We certainly cannot cause it. And that's fine, because it's not our job. Friends, we must remember that, because if we don't remember it, we will discourage ourselves for no good reason. British pastor Charles Bridges said this: in order to prevent perpetual disappointment, we must learn to extend our views, to look for the real harvest produced by spiritual labors only in their immediate and visible results to us would be no less absurd than us to take the measure of space simply by what the human eye can see on its own. It often happens that God withholds his blessing for a time in order that when the net is cast in on the right side of the boat, it may be clear that the multitude of fishes enclosed are the Lord's gift. Otherwise, men might attribute their success to the wrong cause. The kingdom grows by the word of God. Now look there in verses 30 through 32. Again he said, "What shall we say the kingdom of God is like, or what parable shall we use to describe it? It is like a mustard seed, which is the smallest seed you plant in the ground. Yet when planted, it grows and becomes the largest of all garden plants, with such big branches that the birds of the air can perch in its shade." You've all seen English mustard in the supermarket. We all know what a mustard seed looks like. But Mr. Google helped me with images of what mustard plants in the Middle East, that are native to the Middle East, look like. And while they are technically still bushes, they grow up to 20 feet in height. That's what the kingdom of God is like. It begins small and eventually, gradually, inevitably becomes great. It does not start out looking impressive. This is how it starts out. A 30-year-old man with nowhere to lay his head, wandering around first century Palestine, teaching while the religious and political authorities conspired to kill him. Looks like Jesus teaching and even his own apostles, not highly educated men, and one of them already a traitor in his heart, hearing Jesus teaching and again not understanding what he is saying. Looks like Jesus betrayed, beaten, hung on a cross. That's the beginning of the kingdom of God. But consider how far it has gone, and it's not done growing yet. Jesus is not dead. He is alive. He is not wandering around the earth with no place to lay his head. He is seated in the heavenly places, ruling on high. The word has not stayed in one place among one people, but on every continent on the planet, there are outposts of this kingdom gathering and worshiping the Lord. As Paul says in Colossians 1, the gospel is bearing fruit in us as it is doing throughout the world. You know, that picture of the birds coming in and taking shelter in its branches, he's alluding to Ezekiel 17, where the Lord promised that he would preserve his people and plant them like a sprig on the mountain that would grow into a mighty tree, and the birds of the heaven, the nations of the world, would come and take shelter in it. And friends, that is exactly what's happening, isn't it? The people of the nations of the earth are leaving their former gods and coming to the kingdom of God and seeking shelter in his wings. They, or in other words, we, have come to this kingdom and applied for asylum, for protection from the dangers and the threats of the world out there, and we are now under the protection of King Jesus, and he has given to us gladly. The word is growing the kingdom of God, not always in ways that appear impressive at the time, but in ways that always defy our expectations. The word is bearing fruit even now. Do you know, this past week, I learned from a brother in California that there are churches in Iran who are saying now is a moment of opportunity because the government is too concerned about bombs to stop us. And the gospel is going forward in that land. You know, less than one lifetime ago, the Higaonan people in the Philippines did not have the Bible, and they gave human sacrifices on the mountains to their so-called gods. And now, through the humble efforts of people like the Jennings, those people have most of the Bible in their own language. And already now, when the Bible isn't even finished in their language, there are Higa-Unan believers who are giving up their lives to go tell other tribes about the good news of Jesus. Those who less than a lifetime ago were sacrificing lives for their own gain are giving their lives to bless others. And beloved, right now in this room, the Word of God is going forward again. We are being fed and strengthened for the days and the weeks and the years to come. And who knows what God will do this time? Who knows what He will do? But beloved, we can be certain that He will do it. And He will do it by His Word. The Word is effective. The Word brings sinners to hope in Jesus. The Word transforms us into people who love godly things, who rejoice at what the world thinks is foolish. The Word transforms us into people who love to forgive, to lay down our own rights and even our lives for the benefit of others. The Word changes us into people who delight in fellowship with others who are not like us, apart from one thing, that we have been given the secret of the kingdom of God, that God has revealed to us by His Word, through His Spirit, the beauty and the goodness of His only begotten Son. Hear the Word. Look at your King. Repent and believe. Let's pray. Lord God, we praise You that You are at work through Your Word. Lord, that what is true and good You have seen fit to reveal to us, we never could have discovered on our own. Lord, help us to consider carefully Your Word. Cause it to bear good fruit in our lives. Lord, help us to continue to hope and believe in You because of what You have said to us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.